For the last year, many of you know that I've been working with, for actually the last couple of years, I've been working with an author named Ted Decker, who has become a tremendously good friend. And about 3 years ago, when we sat down and started talking about this message of identity, it began to weave its way into his writings in really dramatic fashion. And so I've been with him now through the publishing of three books. And the fourth one, I actually got to be a part of writing. So we co-wrote this together. It won't be out for a month, but I've got copies now. His name's on the front. I did get my name on it on the back. That's because nobody knows who I am. And I'm totally cool with that. So I wrote like the last third of the book. But this is a manifesto on identity. Called The Forgotten Way Meditations, The Path of Yeshua to Power and Peace in This Life. It's a 21-day devotional journey. I dare you to try to get through it in 21 days. The Forgotten Way Meditations, The Path of Yeshua to Power and Peace in This Life. And I'm really excited about this. You know, Ted's got a readership audience of around 30 million. So we are unleashing this onto a crowd of people who've never heard what has become so familiar to you. And I'm really excited. It basically boils everything that we've been talking down to 5 points, that God is infinitely good and that you are made in his image and likeness. And now your journey is to just see who you really are. In order to see who you are, let go of all that you're not. And the final one is the evidence of you is love. So this won't be out for another month. But you know somebody, so if you want a copy of it, it's $15. Tracy's got a few of them, and if you want to get that, come and see Tracy this morning. She'll be right down here at the front. Okay, fun. My first book. Wow, oh, it's crazy. It's so fun. I've been scared to write a book for a long time because I feel like I'm on such a rocket-like trajectory. You know, it's like what I believed yesterday, it becomes like a layer of truth that you just kind of stand upon for the next, you know, so I've got tons of books that I've written and never published, but for me, they're just a personal layering in a sense of line upon line, precept upon precept, revelation, truth, and I love it. I love that. Some years ago, I wrote a book on grace, and I never published it because I was thinking, you know, I want to make sure that I still agree with this. So radical, I want to make sure I still agree with this 5 years from now. And not only, that was 5 years ago, and not only do I agree with it now more than ever, I'm going back and rewriting it and adding so much more to it, and I'm glad I kind of held off on it for now. But God is just blowing up so many good things around us. I didn't bring the books? Well, that's a problem. They're at my house. We'll make the commute. Be right back. Okay, so. Psalm 34, go there with me. I want to just jump on this because of something that Darren said at the beginning of this. I love how he talked about commanding the soul. That a command to your soul invites a response. Invites your soul to respond to the command that you have given it. David does this often. In the Old Testament, he recognizes the need to step, in a sense, outside of himself to speak to himself, to his own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. You know? But Psalm 34, David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. Everybody say all times.
All times.
This is an important phrase. I will bless, I will to bless the Lord at all times. Doesn't mean for all things. The Bible doesn't say for everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. So gratitude is always an appropriate response to everything that's happening in your world. In everything give thanks. In other words, find something to be thankful for. Find something that generates a gratitude in your heart. You guys know that Tracy and I sent Sarah off to Florida. She's having a crazy good time, radical encounters with God. I know the angels are just watching over her, and she's just so in it. So yet, you know, I think about that, and I get really sad about it, but I recognize that God is doing stuff in her in that context, that that the context was necessary to produce the outcome that God's wanting to produce in her, required me as a father to allow her to go. And so I am grateful in the midst of something that could make me sad, because she's very much a daddy's girl. And I don't even know how to dress myself without my daughter going, you don't want to wear that out in public, Dad. You know, not those shoes with that shirt ever again. Don't do that. So if you're on my Facebook list, you know she's making commentary on everything that I'm wearing. Some good, some not so good. So she's still parenting me. I will make a conscious effort choice to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. What is his praise? That is my conscious awareness of everything that is praiseworthy about my God. I have to see his identity in order to unveil it. See what I'm saying? In other words, when I see that identity, when I see him for who he is, my heart responds and I just begin to just start talking about the attributes of this extravagant one that goes beyond the English language capacity to describe. I will to. It's a choice. I make a willful choice to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. In order for his praise to continually be in my mouth, then my eyes have to continually be on him. So Colossians 3, when it says, set your affection and your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, he's giving us a key on how to be effective in this life, but it's also a product of will. It doesn't just happen because of the finished work of the cross automatically. There is an invitation to your will to surrender to his desire for you. An invitation every day. So I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. So boasting, what's the deal with that? I didn't think there was any place for pride in the life of a believer. What's boasting in the Lord is an Old and New Testament concept that's absolutely legal. Do you understand God is absolutely worth bragging on? Do you understand that it is impossible to exaggerate the goodness of God? Try. I dare you. Try to exaggerate the goodness of God. As a matter of fact, I think our gospel message would be a whole lot more pure if we would begin to exaggerate the goodness of God. I'm not saying don't speak truth. I'm saying that the limitations we've placed on his goodness are a lie by comparison to the reality. So it probably would lean more toward the reality of truth if we would go ahead and exaggerate his goodness. Take that however you want. Let it just expand your imagination. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. My mind will, my emotions will boast in the Lord. And the humble will hear of it and be glad. In other words, the response of people around me will be gladness. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, says, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify means to cause something to appear bigger than it actually is. Can you do that with God? You know, are we ever going to stand before God and he go, you know, guys, thanks for believing in me, but you really oversold me. lot to live up to the way you guys have been presenting me here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What we've done this morning, a corporate gathering. I sought the Lord, he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. Goes on and on and on down to the verse I want to touch on today, which is this one. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to tell you a story. Some of you have heard, some of you haven't. So here's the way it goes. I was in Hershey, Pennsylvania with Tracy not too long ago, just a few weeks back, and we decided to take an afternoon from a conference event and go to the Hershey Chocolate Factory because it's chocolate. and I'm married to Miss Chocolate Queen herself. And so, you know, when you have a chocoholic in the house, you got to feed the addiction. And if you're anywhere near Hershey, Pennsylvania, and you don't go to the chocolate factory with a chocoholic, you need counseling. So Tracy and I went to the Hershey Chocolate Factory, and we took a class on chocolate tasting. We did. I thought, how stupid is that? I mean, like, really? I'm going to pay to go, like, sit down and, like, take a class on how to taste chocolate. I know how to taste chocolate. I've been doing it my whole life. Are you kidding me? Exercise makes me a pro. I know what I'm doing. I taste chocolate all the time. I need a class for that. But the thing that sold me was that you get to eat chocolate in the class. So we bought our tickets and we sat down. A very sophisticated room. They have video on the walls, video on the in the front. I mean, the presentation up in the front. It was a multimedia extravaganza. Had a computer screen in front of you with a tasting wheel with all these different flavors on it. So the first thing they put in front of us was Hershey's Special Dark Chocolate. And they said this, that this was brilliant. All right. Now, the French know this. We Americans haven't figured this one out yet. They said, you don't eat your food, you taste it. In America, we consume, we just pile it in, and we forget what we've eaten. The first bite tastes good, the rest of the bites taste just like the first one. We consume till we're full, and then we move on to life. If you ever have been to a meal in France, you taste your food, you don't eat it. It's an experience. Well, I didn't know the difference. I mean, to me, food is food. I'm from Texas. The other day, I went to Gordo's. You guys been to Gordo's? Down in South Lamar? I got a picture of it to prove it. A chicken fried steak on top of a potato pancake on top of a donut. Covered in gravy. This is the comfort food equivalent of getting a foot rub surrounded by stacks of cash and your grandmother just brought you milk and cookies. That's the comfort food equivalent of this. Oh, yeah. It's unbelievable. You got to try. Eric, we got to go, man. It's unreal. You got to, like, work out for 6 months to justify the sin you're about to commit. It's just horrible. So here's the deal with tasting food, all right? It said in order to actually taste something, you actually have to forcefully and willfully engage all of your senses, whether they make sense or not, to the event. So they say it's a complete focus of self, right? So you are focused on something outside of you in order to experience something within you. I'm telling you, this class was freaky good. It's like one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. You get the chocolate out, and the first thing, you feel it. You touch it. And you make a conscious decision. I'm engaging this with my senses, my tactile senses. And you look at it. You stare at it. You see the color of it. And then you hold it up to your ear, and you break it. The darker the chocolate, the snappier the snap. Right? What's the point of, like, really? Why? And then, they said, and only then do you engage the final sense. Or you smell it. You got to smell it. When you break it, and then you smell, take it in, and then you put it on your tongue. You don't chew it. You let it melt. Just let it heat up and melt. And then they have this whole tasting wheel in front of you with all these different flavors on it, and you touch which ones you taste. So it's like cocoa, walnut, cherry, coffee, nutmeg. You just pick them all, right? And then comes up on the screen in order of, you know, how many votes there were in the room. And it's a pretty large class. And so you see on the screen what everybody voted. Like, this is what they tasted. And it was really cool. And I thought, wow, well, that was neat. And they come to the next one, and they have you open up the most popular chocolate bar in the world, the Hershey's Milk Chocolate Bar. You open it up, you look at it, you touch it, it's a little softer. You go to snap it, it doesn't really snap, it just sort of bends. You smell it, and when I smelt it, I smelled something weird. I know, it was so strange. I'm going to ruin all of your experience with Hershey's milk chocolate, all right? So if you don't want this spoiled for you, you might want to close your ears because you're never going to taste it the same way again. It smelled odd. Like, I smelled something I didn't expect to smell. And I looked at Tracy and I thought, something wrong with my chocolate. I put it on my tongue and I tasted cheese. Like a mild cheddar cheese. It was the weirdest feeling. I know my brain is telling me I'm eating chocolate, but I'm actually tasting cheese. Really? Because it didn't make sense to me at the time. So I went through the color wheel, the tasting wheel, and I picked cocoa because that was prominent. And the second thing, and I thought, I'm broken. I'm messed up. I found mild cheese on the tasting wheel. Touched that, went on and picked a couple of other things, and then I sat back and waited for the entire room to see my response and turn and think, man, this guy's out of it. He's weird. So here comes the poll. First thing, cocoa. Second thing across the board in the room, mild cheese. I'm not weird. Everybody got it. All of our chocolate was contaminated. And then they start playing a video. And he says, by now that you have learned to taste, maybe you've now tasted something that you've been eating your whole life and didn't even know was there. The secret ingredient of Hershey's milk chocolate is mild cheese. It's so subtle. So it's good for you. In everything, give thanks. Way to go, Todd. So I couldn't believe it. It's the ingredients of the cheese that are actually mixed in there, and then somehow within the concoction of the chocolate as it's heated up, it creates actual cheese flavor in the milk chocolate that's so subtle, unless you learn to taste, you never even know it's there. Here's the deal. I have been consuming, I can't count how many Hershey's milk chocolate bars I've consumed in my life. And I had never tasted what was actually there until somebody taught me how to taste. Until somebody taught me that consuming is not the goal. Just rapid fire, all I can get consumption is not the goal. It's a focused, laser-like focused of every sense, whether those senses make sense to you or not in the experience that you're having. Actually, actively, willfully focusing every sense into the moment. And only then can you actually taste. And David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's using an analogy that a king would have understood. Because kings had access to flavors that no one else had access to. A king knew how to taste. Had the finest chefs in the country. And he knew what good food tasted like. So when a king says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he speaks it to a bunch of commoners and they're like, yeah, chicken fried steak all day long, slam it down. I know what that's like. But here's the deal. Focusing all of your senses in on the presence of God will cause you to become aware of aspects of his goodness that you have not seen before, even if you've been in church and around worship your entire life. I worship different now because I went to a chocolate tasting class. Isn't that crazy? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting is a sense, so is sight. When you taste of his goodness, it awakens all of the rest of your senses to become aware of that goodness in ways that you never had known before. Paul understands this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That was an extra. This is what I really want to talk about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is it's going to be really brief. I'm going to land this real quick because I don't want you to lose this tasting thing. I feel like there's something on that this morning for some of you. My daughter is going through a study on in Ephesians 1 and 2 right now, a Bible study that she's doing. And she said, "Dad, have you downloaded the new Hillsong album?" Well, I hadn't. I mean, it's on the Apple Music, and so it's, you know, able to be listened to if you got an iPhone for nothing. And so I hadn't really listened to it because in my mind I've heard so much Hillsong and I've heard so much Bethel. I kind of know the style of it and I kind of know the general flavor of it. I like it. And it's great and everything. But because I've heard it before, it's really easy to pass over. There's so much good stuff out there that sometimes it's really hard to kind of pick and choose what to focus on. So my daughter says to me, "Dad, have you heard the new Hillsong album?" I said, "No, I haven't heard it yet." And this is what she says. She goes, "Dad, listen to it. And when you listen to it, listen to it." Oh, okay, I'll do that. So when you're on a plane, you have the chance to do that. And so put it on my headphones, click them on, I go off into another world, and I listen to this album, and I think of the cheese thing, and I begin to taste of the songs that I'm hearing, and I heard Hillsong in a whole different way, and I was absolutely undone by it. And then I went back and started listening to songs that I know from old Bethel albums and stuff, and I started hearing them in a whole new way, and I became like completely undone by it. And I began to realize that it's almost like overexposure to the things of God can actually numb you to experiencing the presence of the Lord. I mean, as a community, I encourage you to do life together, but don't do all of life together. Have some friends outside of church. For some of you, maybe even going to church every Sunday isn't a great idea. I know that sounds really counterintuitive for a pastor to say, but I've been thinking a lot about this past week. I mean, some of you have forgotten how fun it is to hang out with your family for a weekend. Coming to church every week is your habit. That's fine. That's cool. But don't feel bad ever about taking a weekend to go spend time with your wife and spend time with your kids and go and just pour into your household of yourself and experience them. As a matter of fact, we'll all be richer for it. If your household is stronger, when you come back to worship together and gather together, you'll come back with less issues and less stress, and you'll bring that peace, that rest, and that unity into the house. Just saying. Pastor Bill's probably going to talk to me about what I just said there. So I'm going to go ahead and make that disclaimer so you know that I know that that's probably going to happen. I'm feeling some life on that right now. I just feel like some of you, it's like you've made this a ritual that this is the thing you do to stay healthy. And I think that's fine and that's good and come together and gather together. But don't ever feel like this becomes some religious thing that takes you away from your household and away from your family. Listen, take a Sunday a month and go and take your family down to the coast. Let's all go. Let's all go worship on the beach, especially now that it's gotten cold. Right. Good. Good. It's a good idea. I like that. I like the way you're thinking there. No one else will be there. I know. We'll be alone, that's for sure. Okay. I wanted to tie in Psalm 34, and that is the will, with 1 Corinthians 15, that is the grace. Will and grace going together. Nothing to do with the TV show. Didn't see that until I said it. That's fascinating. Paul has laid a foundation in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, by the way, is actually 2 Corinthians, because what he's doing is he's actually responding to an earlier letter from the Corinthian church. And so you see, he's actually responding to them. So he quotes some of their lines within the context of Corinthians. And it's a bit of a dance to figure out exactly where he's quoting their email in responding with his. And so 1 Corinthians is response to a Corinthian letter that came to him. And then by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, it's actually 4 Corinthians, because the next letter has come back and he's responding to that again. So it's a bit of a back and forth exchange, and we only see one side of the conversation. But in 1 Corinthians, he's laying out some basic ideas on how you do life together as a community. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, we've talked about before, it's the preeminence of love. Love is the overall preeminent thing in everything. Without love, there is no point in anything we do, no matter how spiritually powerful you are. And that's a big thing to know. By the time he gets to 1 Corinthians 14, he starts talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts. And we've talked about this in great detail in the past. There's a message on the podcast from here that I preached months and months ago called Women Keep Silent in the Church. You want to go listen to that. And especially now that I've told you the title, if you didn't hear it, you really want to go listen to that. It's not what you think if you're preparing to get offended, okay? It's very empowering because that's what the gospel is all about. It's about empowering you, all of us. Because in Christ, there's no male or female, or Jew or Greek, slave or free, all are one in Christ. So we have this mandate through 1 Corinthians 13 to love, 1 Corinthians 14, the exercise of spiritual gifts in tongues and prophecy. And now he comes down to 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 reads like this. I just want to read it to you down to a certain point and then talk to you a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Now stop for a second. The gospel empowers a couple of things here. I want you to see this two words that are really important. The gospel saves you. We know this. Finished work of the cross. Jesus Christ took care of sin on the cross. The sin issues dealt with. So we are saved by grace through faith. But here's the other part of the thing that the gospel does, and that is by which you stand. And the word stand here is an interesting word. It's histemi. It's a Greek word that means to be established, to be rooted, to be foundationally secure and set. It doesn't mean like it's not a forcefully standing against, like I'm in an army of some kind and I'm beating it. That's not the deal. It's like, or in a hurricane. It could be that, but it's very much just this place of peace. It's a place of peace and joy and hope. And all these words in a sense go with standing. It's everything of the nature of God in you rising to the surface. Best way I could put it. Everything of his nature. I put a status out this past week, said something about holiness is your natural response to the goodness of God, a revelation of the goodness of God. Somebody asked in there, well, does that mean holy living or holy nature? Because people are really scared about works. I said, both. Holiness is the living nature of God manifest through you. It's not just the idea of the nature of God, and it's not just the activity of living in the nature of God. It's the living nature of God, because God is alive and active. So the gospel actually doesn't just save you, done deal. It empowers and equips you to stand. Why does this matter? Isn't just getting saved the big deal? Isn't just being saved the big deal? Not if it doesn't have an effect on you in this life. And you say, well, ultimately for life to come. But in this life, you and I actually have the ability to influence one another. Amen. And your salvation, if I have salvation, but no empowering grace to stand, releasing the reality of that salvation or putting on demonstration, on display, the reality of that salvation to the world, then how does the world even know what's happened to me? See what I'm saying? So Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, he's like, you guys heard the gospel? The gospel that empowers you to stand and also to be saved. So he differentiates the two. And this is really important. Take a look on down here. By which you're saved, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. When he says first importance, he's going to lay out, and this is really for all of us, something about the gospel that you need to see. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain or are alive until now, but some have died or fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. By the way, in this part where it says one untimely born or born out of time or out of due season, it's a violent term. It has to do with trauma. You understand that Paul's salvation was kind of traumatic? I don't know if you catch that or not, but Paul's salvation experience, his encounter with God, the Comforter and the Prince of Peace, knocked him off his horse, blinded him for 3 days. Paul's encounter with God was ridiculously traumatic. And that's what he's saying here. As to one who was born out of due season. In other words, yeah, I don't really have any choice in this thing. I kind of got put in a headlock by the presence of God, and here I am. So when we say, when we use terms like wrecked, blasted, whacked, understand that we're using a term that Paul would have been very familiar with. If you haven't been wrecked by God, stick around. Whew, all right. Oh, wow, I'm getting wrecked. Where was I? Shoot. Okay, hang on a minute. It's on this page somewhere. Here we go. Yeah. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, this first tense where we're hanging out. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Not I, but the grace of God within me. All right. Stop for a second. This is good. Mm-hmm. Oh, Jesus, please let me teach this point. Okay. It's weird. It's like sometimes you just feel it in your elbows. It's all this talk about the senses. That's the deal. It's like, it's conscious awareness of. So, all right. Verse 10, such a cool verse. By the grace of God, that is the empowering force of heaven, the empowering force of Jesus Christ, the empowering strength of the Holy Spirit, the empowering indwelling presence of the living nature of God, the divine nature that you are a partaker in. By the grace of God, I just am. And when he says that, he's actually making an identification with the image and likeness. Remember when God says, Moses, who's sending me to Pharaoh? And God's like, yeah, tell him I am. I am. I am. So when Paul says here, being a good Jew and a Pharisee and all that good stuff, knowing the law, he says, in spite of all of his life, in spite of all of his former profession, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Essentially, it's the same phrase that God said, I am that I am. So Paul is identifying the very nature of God within him that's planted and empowered by this thing called grace. But then he goes on to say something interesting. He says, the grace of God wasn't in vain toward me. In other words, God's empowering force toward me that has caused me to become awakened to my identity that I am, it wasn't in vain. And here's the result of it. For I labored more than all of the rest of the apostles. He's not bragging here, and he's not saying, hey, I did more than everybody else. He's saying there's something that got a hold of me that strengthened me to do more than had ever been done before. And he's not dishonoring anything that had been done before. He's basically saying, look, you see all of the activity and all the stuff that I'm doing, and we're planting churches all over the world, and we're going and traveling here, and we're traveling there, and signs and wonders are happening. We're turning the world upside down. Please understand, I'm not doing this because I'm suffering some guilt complex. I'm fully aware of my past, and I'm fully aware of where I've been. Do you understand, though, the only reason I'm here is because of the grace of God, and by the grace of God, I just am. And in this empowering grace, I have been equipped, fueled, fired up, and the result of that is that I just have worked harder than anybody else. Now, in a finished work culture, the idea of working is really, you know, kind of a dirty term. But Paul says, you understand, though, that it's not me laboring, it's the grace of God in me. When you surrender to the grace of the finished work of the cross, you might actually go do something that you've never done before. you might actually be empowered. I'm just not going to say might. You will be empowered. I'm just declaring over you right now. When you surrender to the reality of the fullness of the grace of God within you, two things will be happening. They're a bit of a paradox. You'll find yourself in a place of tremendous rest, and at the same time, you'll be empowered with tremendous strength to invade situations and circumstances that you formerly thought of as impossible. Did you catch this? Some of you need some grace on your job. What does that mean? What does that even look like? I recognize that I've been given, Deuteronomy says, that God has given you the power to get wealth, right? By the way, money is a big deal in the Bible. It really is. I don't mean to talk about money, but let me just touch on this for a second. Because every now and then when I'm preaching, I hear questions in the room, and here's one that's popping up right now. Money is a huge deal in the kingdom of God, and a lot of people think that it's not, but it's actually a key. The way you steward finances is actually a key to stewarding cities. Right. Understand, the parable of the talents is like God comes up, or the master comes up, hands you, you know, $500 bills, and when he turns those around, and the master comes back and he hands him 10 because he's made wise investment, the master says to him, "Way to go. You have control over 10 cities." What? The faithfulness with a little and the stewardship of a small amount, this is Jesus talking, of money actually becomes the means by which you discover an empowering grace within you to steward an entire region. It's pretty cool. People say, well, Jesus was poor. No, he wasn't. I don't know where we got this myth that Jesus was poor. Well, it said he was. Let's stop for a second. He had a treasurer. I'm not rich by any means, but I don't have enough money that I need to hire somebody else to look after it. Jesus had a treasurer. Jesus also took care of 12 teenagers for 3 years. Do you know how much teenagers eat? All right. So Jesus had access to tremendous amounts of wealth and tremendous funds. Say, where'd he get the funds? From the Magi. From the wise men. Wise men, there were no three wise men, there were three gifts, but not three wise men. Okay, we don't know how many wise men there actually were, right? When they showed up, it was a Christmas message, but jingle bells, here we go. When the wise men showed up, they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't show up with a little Walmart shopping bag with travel size bits for the baby. Chest of gold, like 8 inches square, weigh around 50 pounds. Roughly the equivalent of $1 million in today's money. How do we know that they had a tremendous amount of wealth? Well, Jesus, by the way, the Magi don't show up right when he's born. They show up 2 years after he's born. Jesus is 2 years old, first 2 years, probably pretty poor, living there and wherever he's living. And then he's heading off to Egypt. How does he get to Egypt? The Magi show up, and Herod is really upset. Listen, three guys traveling on camels to bring travel-sized trinkets to a baby is not a threat to a king. But something about this caravan was threatening enough to this king to make this king really, really nervous. And when they flee the country to go to Egypt, them being of the ethnicity that they were, would not have been able to find work down in Egypt. How do they spend all those years down in Egypt? By the time the Magi left, these people were loaded. Jesus was not broke. Okay. A lot of other things I could say about that, but I won't go into it. Some of you on your job, you say, okay, I need an empowering grace on my job. What does that look like? It looks like you stepping into the truth of your identity to the point where you recognize I can do all things. And there is no position available in my company that by the grace of God, I am not empowered to step into. Every single one of you can be anything that God empowers you to be. There's a term, I was reading about this on an airplane recently, there's a term called acute imposter syndrome. And CEOs, brand new CEOs of companies, will actually go through a class or get information about how to deal with this. Because what happens to CEOs oftentimes And I've talked to quite a few of them. It's fascinating because many of them actually face this. What happens to its CEOs when they're put into a position, a crazy position where they're seen as important in a company or an organization, they suffer with something, they'll go to counseling and suffer with something that's become known as acute imposter syndrome, because they themselves do not feel important enough to do what it is they're doing, yet they're the ones doing it and nobody else is doing it. And they've just got to do it. But they live with this constant fear that at any moment they'll be found out to be an imposter because they realize they're really not qualified to lead this many people. It's called acute imposter syndrome. And I think many of the body of Christ have this sense because a lot of times, well, listen, you go into your work and you're like, okay, I'm humble, I'm going to stay low, And that's great. Be a servant. But expect promotion in your job to come through the grace, the empowering grace of God. Some of you have an opportunity right now, and I feel it so strongly. Some of you have an opportunity right now for an advancement, and you're scared to death to take it because you don't think you're qualified. And I'm telling you, God is positioning you to step into something you don't think you're qualified so that he can demonstrate who you really are. Does this make sense? So the empowering grace of God isn't just like, well, I'm just going to like pick up my family and move to, you know, Liberia, and we're going to start planting orphanages. That might be the case. But what I'm talking about is in your everyday life, letting the grace, the empowering force of the grace of God begin to awaken your true identity, not just so that you can sit around and think about, wow, I'm a partaker of the divine nature, and whoa, I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. But the reason that he is in you is so that he can qualify you to do all things. So look, it's like this. It's a bit of a spiritually illegal paradox. If you can sit there and rest in this reality that Christ is in me fully, without limitation and without irritation, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and then HR comes to you and wants to offer you a position that you don't think you're qualified for, and you turn it down because you revert back to a thought about yourself that God's not having. Some of you are going to get opportunities for, many of you are going to get opportunities for advancement following this message if you haven't already. I feel like I'm positioning some of you for promotion. And where you've turned down promotions in the past thinking that you're not qualified, you need to understand that this revelation of identity empowers you to do all things. Just like you will to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The boasting in God oftentimes is when you see the goodness of God manifest in your life because he brings you opportunities you don't think you're worthy of. It's not boasting in your ability. It's, wow, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not even worthy to be in this position, but here I am by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I'm doing better than anybody has ever done in this job ever before. Not me, but the grace of God in me. Making this practical enough? So if you are in a job and you are feeling stirred, whether it's been offered to you or not, but you are feeling stirred to believe God for promotion, would you stand? Come on. Well, I'm just going to speak and release the empowering grace of heaven over you now to be able to step into positions of advancement and promotion that you don't think you're worthy of, that you don't even think you're qualified for. I just declare over you now that you are qualified. You have the mind of Christ, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And in his presence, there's a fullness not of just of joy, but the empowering ability to do what you don't think you can do. I just declare over you that God's about to put you in positions where you're going to have the ability to release that grace into the lives of multitudes of people, because now you know what you are called to steward. Because you get to keep what you give away. So I position you now with an unending wealth of a revelation of the grace of God. An unending wealth of the revelation of the grace of God. And I tell you that your time hasn't passed. Even if you turned down an opportunity before, it's okay. God's bringing another one right behind it. You haven't missed it. You haven't lost your seat at the table. You haven't lost your place. As a matter of fact, something's coming that's better than what you turned down. Whew. Wow. I just declare over this house a season of promotion to positions of influence, the likes of which we've never seen before. In Jesus' name. All right, have a seat. Woo! Business. God awakening and opening up businesses. New businesses that have never been created. Anybody in here started a business before? Launched a business? I want a couple of you to go over and lay hands on her right now. Yeah. A few. All right. I'm just going to pray over you, and then however you guys feel led to pray over and prophesy over, just do it. I just speak just freshness of creativity and new ideas. Yeah, there's things, there's answers to the questions of humanity that haven't been given yet that have been reserved for you to answer through the business that God is going to birth in you and bring about through you. God, I thank you for the grace that's empowering right now, a creativity for business. Thank you, Jesus. You guys go ahead and just prophesy over. Let me just finish talking to you guys here today. Listen, the gospel has got to be practical. It's got to be practical. I love the mystical. Oh my goodness, I love the mystery of it. I love the things that I can't even fully yet understand with my mind because they position me to step into realms of impossibility, or they knock down walls of impossibility. But the gospel's got to be practical. Otherwise, it's not good news. It's got to be practical. And God makes this practical by positioning us with an empowering grace to be able to step into the fullness of our destiny. To step into the fullness of what... This is why you're alive. Otherwise, what would be the point of continuing to let your heart beat? I mean, seriously, really? You're alive because there are other people out there right now who are blind to their true identity and blind to who God says they are. And you are called to bring sight to the blind, to speak the greatness of God into them, to release the empowering grace of heaven over their life. That's who you are. It begins with an act of your will. I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise, oh God, will constantly be in my mouth. My soul will boast in you. And the result of a purposeful act of my will to focus all of my senses in on you, God, will be that joy begins to explode around me. The humble will hear of it and be glad. Stand with me this morning. Whew, Jesus, I'm so grateful to you for your empowering grace. We taste and see that you are good. You are good. Whoo, yeah. Your faithful love will last forever. You are good. Thank you, Jesus. You are good. You are good. Can we do that song without Darren? Is it possible? Or do you want to do another one? Let's do another one. That's a great idea. I'm just going to invite you guys to worship with all these guys up here, and just take a few moments to focus all of your senses in on the goodness of God. And then let just gratitude be the fuel by which you sing. The gratitude that saves you, the grace that saved you, produce in you a gratitude that also empowers you to stand. So, and I pray this message has been strengthening for you today. I understand every time we gather together, there's people that are going through stuff. And I don't want to ignore or minimize that. Please understand that when I preach a message of encouragement like this, it's not just... I feel like encouragement is the answer to the most difficult situation you're going through. I mean, we could validate difficulty all day long, but I just refused to be impressed with anything a defeated enemy throws at you. I feel like the way that we manifest and see victory come about is by speaking of it, resting in it, and continuing to proclaim the goodness of our victorious Savior. I'm also going to invite some of our students come on up and spend some time up here. Just if you need prayer, there's some students that'll be waiting to pray for you. Or if you've been part of ministry teams and stuff in the past, you need somebody to agree with you for promotion, agree with you for just a manifestation of salvation in your life, the saving grace of God be manifest to you. You want somebody to agree with you for healing today? So there's healing in the presence of the Lord. Come and find somebody up here to pray with this morning as we worship. And let's just minister to one another today. God bless you.